schedule is anything like mine and my family's, scooting away on a Monday evening at the beginning of the week is not always the easiest thing to do. So I am honored that you're here, and I am honored that you have invited me to be here and to share this week with you. I really enjoyed yesterday the fellowship, getting to meet new friends and see, I don't want to say old friends, that doesn't sound right, reacquainted with some friends. And tonight's no different. It's so great to see so many brothers and sisters from Newkirk, some brothers and sisters from the past that I've known for many, many years, and I'm grateful that you would come over tonight. I do have to admit, though, as much as I seem to be enjoying the week and everything, I think this is pretty hard on the church. We're dropping song leaders. Tracy walked in tonight and said she took a Tylenol. Now, what does that say to a preacher if she's taking Tylenol before she hears the sermon? I'm not sure what to do with that. This is hard on the church. I don't know what's going on, but I am honored to be here. And if you were with us yesterday, our theme for the meeting is what I believe to be the central confession of the early church. If you were to pull aside someone who claimed to be a Christian and were asked them, what do you mean to say I'm a Christian? I think their answer would be quite simple. I believe that Jesus is Lord. And so yesterday in our Bible class here, I know some of you weren't able to make it, we talked about what that meant. In the first century context, to say Jesus is Lord meant he is someone of greater stature and authority, but it meant more than that. It meant if Jesus is Lord, Caesar is not Lord, that we're members of a different kingdom. But it was the ultimate claim that Jesus was in fact God in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so we talked about that yesterday. We talked about this great phrase in Romans chapter 10. If you have your Bible and want to join me there, we'll be in Romans 10 in just a moment. But where Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And he goes on to say, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. Romans chapter 10, if we had more time, we'd walk you through exactly what's going on. It's part of a complex argument where Paul is going back to the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 30, where they were waiting for God to come back and restore and bring hope, looking forward to that day. And Paul, in essence, is saying God has come back. The word that's on our mouth, that's our confession that Jesus is Lord. You don't have to go to heaven to find out. You don't have to go down to Sheol to find it. It's here in the form of Jesus. Okay, that's all review. That's where we've been. But before we move on tonight, I want to start with a simple little exercise. Have you ever fallen asleep and woke up and wondered, where am I? What am I supposed to do? Some of you will probably do that at some point tonight. It's a long week, it's a long day. But this happens to me quite regularly. It's an awful thing I have. I sometimes will wake up and think it's Sunday morning, I'm on the front pew and I got to preach and I don't know what I'm going to say. That's the sort of nightmares preachers have. And members have about preachers. So I want to try this. Let's pretend you've fallen asleep and you wake up and you hear these words. Dearly beloved, we are gathered here today in the presence of these witnesses. Now, you know immediately you've woken up in the middle of what? A wedding or a funeral. It's all in your perspective. A wedding. We're gathered here in the presence of all these witnesses to join together these two lives. Hopefully, if you've just woke up, it's not your own wedding. That won't go over well. But neither will thinking it's a funeral either. But since you're ahead of me, you fall asleep again and you wake up and you hear these words. Jack Lewis was born June 6th of 1947 and he passed from this life April 23rd, 2017. Now where are you? Now you're at a funeral. Or a wedding, depending on your perspective. Or what about this one? You close your eyes, you wake up and you hear someone say, do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Now where are you? You're in court. You see, we hear these phrases and this terminology, and because we hear them so often, we're kind of trained to know what they mean. We know what a wedding sounds like. We know that when you go to a wedding, at some point, someone's going to exchange rings and kiss, and then there's going to be cake, if all goes well. At a funeral, you usually know how that goes. There's going to be someone get up and tell stories. They're going to read the obituary. There's going to be a prayer. There'll be a viewing, maybe some singing. We go to courtrooms, and there's a Your Honor and a stand and a place your hand on the Bible. It's all part of the formula, right? And I want to suggest to you that the words of Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, if you were to fall asleep and wake up and hear them spoken, you would know right where you were at. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and the Son of God? Now, if you woke up and you heard someone asking that question and you hear someone respond, I do believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Where would you be? Sounds like a baptism, doesn't it? I want to tell you tonight what I want to talk to you about is controversial. Baptism, every time it shows up in the text of the New Testament, it's controversial. The first time in Matthew chapter 3 that John the Baptist shows up, John the Baptist arrives and he's preaching in the Jordan River area, and people have come out to see what all the fuss is about. His baptism was controversial. When Jesus arrived, it was a little controversial for John. John says, if anybody should be baptizing anybody, you should be baptizing me. When Paul shows up in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, there's a controversy over baptism. Were you baptized into John's baptism or into the name of Jesus Christ? It's a controversy. You read the book of 1 Corinthians sometimes, they really have a controversy over baptism. Who baptized you? Because whoever baptized you, they thought in Corinth, that was the person you followed. It's what we call preacheritis today. He's my guy. He baptized me. And I don't know why baptism is so controversial. Maybe it's because it seems too simple. You know, there's nothing special about the water in the baptistry. 2 weeks ago at Wilshire, we had a baptism. The water heater quit working. That's where you test someone's commitment to the Lord. You could hear them behind the curtain. They step in, you hear the water swish, and then you hear a Deacon looked at me and says, is the heater not working? There's nothing special about the water. It comes out of the tap. In the book of Acts, the Ethiopian eunuch's bouncing down the road. He says, there's water. Wasn't anything special about the water. Maybe that's what it is about baptism that's so controversial. Or maybe baptism is so controversial because it's so common. I mean, how can something be so important if it's so common? 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost are baptized. It's very common. So it seems rather odd that in a sermon series on Jesus Christ is Lord, we would talk about baptism. But I want to suggest it's not unusual at all. Some of you may be familiar, if you grew up in Churches of Christ, you've attended gospel meetings, and chances are there's never been a gospel meeting one you've attended where at least one sermon wasn't dedicated to baptism. Am I right? I mean, that's kind of our topic. If you grew up in or around Churches of Christ, kind of our secret handshake is, can you quote Acts 2:38? Because if you can't, you're not a member of the Lord's church. And some of the earliest scriptures, at least in my life, that got me a star on the attendance chart for my memorization were the baptism verses. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Arise, be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. They're all baptism verses. And I got star after star after star after star. We talk about it. And if you're not from Churches of Christ and you're a guest this evening, that may be the one thing you've ever heard of Churches of Christ. I hope that's not it. They're people who believe in baptism. In fact, it's such a stereotype. I figure we ought to just put it in the middle of the table and say, I know people say this, that this is the only thing we can preach about. There's a well-known preacher's story. You know what it means when someone says a preacher's story? It's probably not true, but it makes my point. Beware of preachers and their stories. There was a preacher one time. All he could ever preach about was baptism. Every Sunday, baptism, baptism, baptism. He had been there for years, and every Sunday he just wore the church out on sermons on baptism. And the elders finally came to him. They said, look, baptism's important, but we want to encourage you to maybe expand your horizons and preach on other topics. Here's an idea. Maybe if you start in Genesis chapter 1 and begin preaching your way through the through Scripture, talk about baptism if it comes up, but just preach through Scripture and give us something else. He says that's a good idea. So on Sunday morning, he stood up, he read his text. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and without shape, and the Spirit of the Lord hovered above the waters. Which brings me to my topic today. So all we can ever talk about is baptism. So why would we talk about baptism in the midst of a sermon series on Jesus as Lord? If you close your eyes again and you hear the words of Paul in Romans chapter 10, if you believe, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. When I was growing up, baptism was controversial then too. It may seem unexpected to you, but I was somewhat obnoxious as a teenager. Some of you don't look shocked at all. That hurts. And I was trained in the mortal Bible combat to beat up anybody with whom I disagreed. I'm not proud of that. I had lots of friends I went to school with, and we shared so much in common. We both believed that God created everything. We all believed that Jesus was the Son of God. We all believed that God had called us to a higher form of living. But when it came to the topic of baptism, we disagreed. And Romans chapter 10 was one of these texts that usually came up in discussion, and I didn't like it because I thought it made their case. I was taught that baptism is important for salvation. I still believe that. They were taught otherwise, and they would quote Romans 10, 9 and 10 and 13, and they'd say, if that's essential for salvation, if that's important, why doesn't Paul say anything about baptism here? Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart. Call on his name. Doesn't say baptism. And it turns out, it actually does. I want you to listen to this. These are not my words. These are the words of two notable New Testament scholars who are not affiliated with Churches of Christ whatsoever. F.F. Bruce, a noted New Testament scholar, said, some commentators have thought particularly of this confession of his name before magistrates, but if we're to think of one outstanding occasion for such a confession to be made, we should more probably think of the initial confession made in Christian baptism. N.T. Wright, who is a notable New Testament scholar, said confessing Jesus as Lord was what people did when they got baptized. And this makes a link to Romans chapter 6. Now, I'm not standing up here to make some long extended argument. I just want to suggest to you that what Paul says in Romans chapter 10, that you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart, you call on his name. If you were a first century Christian and you woke up to see that happening, you would think, I'm at a baptism. So what does baptism have to do with the simple confession that Jesus Christ is Lord? Well, I'm a preacher, so I do things in threes. I don't have a poem, though. I want to suggest to you, at least through the New Testament, why baptism and the belief that Jesus and the Lord go hand to hand. The first one is very similar to a claim we talked about yesterday. When you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, you're making another confession at the same time. Of course, when the early church did it, they were confessing that Caesar is not Lord. But I want to suggest that every time baptism is talked about in the New Testament and they confess that Jesus is Lord, you are also confessing, I'm not. Now, we'll stay in Romans, but turn back to Romans chapter 6. And it might surprise some people who've heard sermons on baptism their whole life that Romans chapter 6 is not really a chapter about baptism at all. Baptism is an illustration of another point. But the whole point of Romans chapter 6 is about how you're supposed to live. All throughout Romans, Paul has been saying, look, God has saved you by His grace. You cannot earn your salvation through works of the law. You can't earn your salvation through works of your own. In fact, Gentiles are sinners, Jews are sinners, everybody is sinners. The only way to be saved is by the grace of God. And you know, someone hearing that kind of sermon is supposed to think, well, if I just keep sinning and God just keeps giving grace, then I just keep sinning. And Paul says, in the strongest way he knows how in the Greek language, no way! God forbid! And he says, let me illustrate the point. And then you get Romans chapter 6. Listen to verse 1. What shall we sin? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him into baptism, into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we will certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Listen to this. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. The reason baptism and Jesus is Lord go hand in hand is because when you confess Jesus is Lord, you are admitting, I'm not Lord. I can't live my own life. I can't do things the way I've always done things. I can't continue living the way I've always wanted to live. It's not about me anymore. Jesus is Lord, not me. Remember on one occasion Jesus said to some folks, no man can serve two masters. There he's talking about the issue of money. A friend of mine once said that's the best proof text that you can only have one wife. That'll be funnier later tonight. If Jesus is Lord, I'm not. Baptism is that moment where you are giving up any claim you have on your own life. And brothers and sisters and friends, that runs counter to what most people say about Christian faith today. There's a series of questions that was asked of people in a recent religious survey that asked them, rate these statements. Do you agree with these or not? These are popular American Christian concepts you find in the broad Christendom world. To find yourself, look within yourself. Or people should not criticize someone else's life choices. To be fulfilled in life, pursue the things you desire most. Enjoying yourself is the highest goal of life. People can believe whatever they want as long as those beliefs don't affect society. Or any kind of sexual expression between two consenting adults is fine. And the majority of people who claim to be Christians agreed with all of those statements. But may I suggest to you that when you are baptized into Jesus Christ, you die to yourself. Because if Jesus is Lord, you're not. And I'm not. In the New Testament, when people wanted to follow Jesus, Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you got to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. When Paul looked back on his own life, he said, I have been crucified with Christ, Nevertheless, I live, but Christ lives in me. What do you think Paul had in mind when he said that? Baptism. Because baptism goes hand in hand with the claim that Jesus Christ is Lord. That when you go to Jesus in baptism, you are giving up any claim you have on your own life. Because if Jesus is Lord, I'm not. And that's why in Romans chapter 10, they go hand in hand. Well, there's another reason I think that they go hand in hand. Baptism is the moment that I call out to God. Now, stick with me for a minute. You got to brush up on your Old Testament for a little bit here. When Paul says in Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He's not the first person to ever say that. In fact, Paul gets that from the Old Testament prophet Joel. If you have your Bible, you can turn back to Joel. He's located on page 762 of my Bible. Joel, such a fascinating prophet of the Old Testament. We don't have time to talk about all of Joel, but in essence, here's what's happened. There has been a national tragedy in Israel along the scale, actually South Judah, along the scale of, say, September 11th or Pearl Harbor. And in Joel chapter 1, Joel calls a press conference, if you will, to explain the devastating effects of this huge crop, swarm of locusts that has destroyed and devastated their economy. And Joel begins to say, this is God pronouncing judgment on our people. And in fact, this isn't the last you're going to hear of God. There is going to be a great day of the Lord coming. This is just the beginning for those who don't repent. But not all of the book of Job is so negative and dark. By the end of the chapter of Joel chapter 2, he begins making statements of hope and promise. And he brings them to a conclusion after saying, there's coming a time when God's going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh. Young men and young women will dream dreams and see visions and they'll prophesy. And then he comes to the end of chapter 2 and he says this, I will show wonders in heaven and on earth, blood and fire, columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That phrase sounds familiar, doesn't it? You know what that meant in Joel's day? You quit trusting in yourself. You quit trying to dig yourself out of your own problems. You quit chasing after idols. You quit chasing after tradition. And you turn to God and you call out to Him in faith. And if you call out to God, call on His name, you'll be saved. Because in Israel, they were trusting in their economy, in their king. They were trusting in other nations because they were trusting in idols at some point in their history. And in the midst of all of this, Joel says it's not in any of that. If you want to be saved, it's not going to be found in any of those other places. It's going to be found calling on the name of God. Now, if you've read Scripture or you've been around preaching for too long, not too long, but for any time, you come to Acts chapter 2, the same text of Joel is preached. Peter stands up and he quotes this long section. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And when he finished that sermon, he extended the invitation, if you will, and 3,000 people responded. Peter told them, if you want to be saved, believe, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. 3,000 people were baptized that day. I want to suggest to you that baptism is the moment that we call on the name of the Lord. Now, you may not be convinced just from that, but let me show you more convincing evidence. You know the story of Saul of Tarsus? Saul of Tarsus, he was a faithful Jewish person as he thought he was supposed to be. And Saul's conversion to Jesus is told three times in the New Testament. You realize when the New Testament was written, they didn't have word processors. So they couldn't highlight, underline, and expand the font. So if you wanted to make a point, you know how you did it? You told the story more than once. And the story of Saul's conversion is told three times in the book of Acts. The first time you ever meet Saul, he was standing there when the first Christian martyr died. He's holding their coats. And the next time you meet Saul, he's wreaking havoc on the church. He's gone to get orders from a high priest to travel down to Damascus so that he can find and arrest Christians. And when the story is told for the second time in the book of Acts, you find it in chapter 22. I love the way it's told. Saul has been traveling. He's blinded by the light. And meanwhile, the Lord appears to Ananias. He says, Ananias, I've got a Bible study set up for you. You may want to grab your Joel Miller film strips. Travel to the street called Straight. Not exactly like that. He said, I know Saul of Tarsus, and I want you to go and tell him what he must do. And Ananias says, the Saul of Tarsus? I've heard of this man. He kills people like me. You want me to study with him? Yes, I do. I want you to go and I want you to show him what I have planned for him. So Saul of Tarsus, he's meeting and he's waiting for Ananias to show up. And Ananias walks in the door. You know he's scared to death. He talks to Saul and then he says in verse 16, Saul, what are you waiting on? Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You see, the reason Paul needed to hear that is because he had been trusting in his Jewish heritage. He had been trusting in his ability to keep the Jewish law. He had been trusting in his own righteousness. He had been trusting on the fact that I am Jewish and they're not Jewish, that they're blasphemers, that they've left the faith. And Paul was so confident in himself that Saul is told, you got to call on the name of the Lord. You cannot save yourself. And so when Paul says in Romans chapter 10 to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, to confess with your mouth that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, I can just imagine him thinking back to that conversation with Ananias. You have to call on the name of the Lord. You see, baptism is not about you. Baptism is not about me. Baptism is about Jesus is Lord. And baptism is that moment that I call out to him, that I trust in him. I love the way baptism appears. Just, do you realize when you're baptized, you are literally putting yourself, your life into someone else's hands? Somebody else takes you and puts you under the water. Somebody else pulls you up out of the water. You don't do anything in baptism except give your life in faith. I told that to a friend of mine who came to Christ. He's a big guy. He's a lot bigger than me. And I said, you realize it's up to me to put you down and bring you up. Good luck. It's an image of exactly what happens when someone gives their life to Jesus Christ in baptism. They're handing themselves over to somebody else. Somebody else takes them under. Someone else pulls them up. And that's exactly the image of baptism. You, in baptism, call on the name of the Lord because you cannot save yourself. You can't keep enough commandments. You can't go to church enough. You can't put enough money in the collection plate. There's not a thing enough you can do to be saved. Your only hope of salvation is to call on the name of the Lord. And that's what happens in baptism. You see, if Jesus Christ is Lord, I'm not. And if Jesus Christ is Lord, I've got to call out to Him. And Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was told, you need to call on the name of the Lord, and you do that when you get into the waters of baptism. For far too long, baptism has been taught as something about us, when all of the New Testament teaches it's about God. It's about what He's doing in our lives. It's about what He's changing in our lives. It's another text and it's for another sermon, but when you look at the book of Ephesians chapter 2, another text we've assumed doesn't say anything about baptism, but it's all about baptism. For by grace are you saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. You realize everything up to that verse in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were made alive. You were raised up. What does that sound like? It's the exact same language Paul uses to talk about baptism. So that when he finally gets to the verse in chapter 2 and verse 8, by grace you're saved. It's not you. You realize that without God working in baptism, you're nothing more than a wet sinner. But God is at work because Jesus is Lord. And when we meet Him in baptism, we call on His name. It's a great concept. Okay, I told you there are three. There's one more. Baptism is where we enter the kingdom where Jesus is Lord. There's a great story told in the book of John. You've probably heard it if you've read your Bible. It's John chapter 3 and the story of Nicodemus. I love Nicodemus. He puzzles me, though. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. If you read the book of John, that ought to raise a flag. Because Jesus is light and the world is darkness. And Nicodemus comes at night. In fact, the only time you see Nicodemus again in John tells you, the one that came to Jesus at night. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, well-trained, well-educated. He's the kind of guy that has his college degrees on his wall. He wears the robe. He makes sure everybody addresses him with the right titles. He walks into a room and everybody stands up. He is, if anybody is righteous, it is Nicodemus. And Nicodemus meets Jesus one day at night. He says, you must be from God because nobody can do these signs unless God's at work in them. And I love Jesus' response. Jesus doesn't say, well, Dr., Reverend, Right, Bishop. None of that. Nicodemus, you got to be born again. If you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you got to be born again. Can you imagine Nicodemus? I'm the head of my class. I walk in the door and everybody stands. I'm the one that gets invited to speak at all the big gatherings. And I'm not in the kingdom of God. I'm a Jew. I can show you my Jewish heritage. I was circumcised the eighth day. I'm a Pharisee. I keep the law in its strictest form. And I'm not already in the kingdom of God? Are you telling me that me, Nicodemus, I have to be born again? What's wrong with my first birth? I'm Jewish. Except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, Nicodemus. Your titles, your degrees, your heritage, it's not good enough, Nicodemus. Water and spirit. And just because John has a sense of humor, I think, Nicodemus says, are you telling me that a man has to crawl back into his mother's womb and be born again? This is the smart one in Israel. Nicodemus, if you want to be part of the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again. Of water and spirit. The early church found that phrase as a clear reference to baptism. The New Testament writers found that as a clear phrase of baptism. He saved us, Titus is told, not by the works of righteousness we have done, but by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus, born of water and spirit, not your own efforts and your own pedigree. Imagine the shock when the Jew of Jew, the teacher of teachers, has been told you're not good enough. But because Jesus is Lord, you can be born into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We don't talk about the kingdom of God enough, I'm convinced. If you read the New Testament, that's mostly what Jesus preaches about. Do you know what Jesus means when he says the kingdom of God? He said a prayer in the book of Matthew. He taught his disciples to pray. When you pray, don't get all flowery and long-winded and try to impress all the people around you. When you pray, really it's a simple prayer. Matthew chapter 6. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I grew up on the King James. That's the only right way to quote it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I want to suggest to you, brothers and sisters, that's what Jesus means by the kingdom. The kingdom is everywhere that the will of God is being done on earth, the way it's being done in heaven. So that when you and I minister to others in the name of Jesus Christ, we are bringing about the kingdom of God. That's why every miracle of Jesus, have you ever watched Jesus in the Gospels? Every miracle that Jesus performed was bringing about the kingdom of God. People weren't made to be blind, and so he brought healing. They weren't made to be lame, so he brought healing. They weren't made to be put in the tombs, and so he brought healing. Because that's the will of God in everyone's life, and Jesus was bringing that about. And when you and I minister in the name of Jesus, we are bringing the will of God on earth the way it is done in heaven. Nicodemus, if you want to be part of the kingdom of God, where God's will is being done, you have to get rid of your earthly birth and be born of water and spirit. You want to know why Jesus is Lord is connected to baptism? Because that's where you step into his kingdom. I don't know why baptism is so controversial, but it has been. It has been through the New Testament. It has been to this very day and this very hour. And the problem is, I think we have talked about baptism too much as the end of a journey rather than the beginning of discipleship. If you ever get a chance to visit Wilshire, where I'm privileged to serve, you'll find at the front of our church building a rather unfortunate architectural thing. You see, because of fire code, you have to put up exit signs around the church building. I can see an exit sign from here. And the fire marshal told us we have to put exit signs at the front of our church building so that in case of a fire, members can leave out of the back or the front of the church building. We have exit doors up behind the pulpit area. And in a strange twist of irony, we have two arrows that say fire exit, and they're pointing to our baptistry. You just love the irony. I mean, theologically, there's something to be said there. But unfortunately, that's how we have preached baptism for far too long. You don't want to burn in hell? You better be baptized. You don't want to live with the devil forever? You better be baptized. And we've taught children, you've got to be baptized, you've got to be baptized. And we have taken children and we've baptized children and they've never come back to church because they think they've got their fire insurance now. But baptism in the New Testament is not the end of a journey. It's the beginning of discipleship. It is where I step in faith with the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's where I die to myself because I've been crucified in that water. And I call on his name because he is Lord. and I am raised to walk in a new life. A life defined not by my terms, but by Jesus who is Lord. And I'm telling you, it'll change the way you see baptism. Not as an end, but as a beginning. Now, it was my sincere hope that perhaps someone here tonight would be challenged to think about baptism in new ways. That maybe you're not from Churches of Christ. Maybe the New Testament and Scripture is a new story to you, and this may all be new to you. And I hope if it's raised questions, I hope we'll have a time to talk. But I also realize that most people sitting in the auditorium this evening have probably been baptized before. 1991 in McLeod, Oklahoma, I sat in the back of an auditorium and waited for the invitation song to be extended. The aisle looked to be at least a mile and a half long that day. I responded to the invitation. And there I sat, scared to death with all the people looking at me, and I remember the preacher being there. He asked me to stand and turn around and he said, I'm going to ask you a simple question. Do you believe that Jesus is Lord, the Son of God? Yes. The church then had to select a song so we could go back and change our clothes and get into the baptistry. Usually it was my grandfather who baptized all of the grandchildren. He was home with the flu that night. So I asked my own father to baptize me. And I still remember the song that the church was singing as we changed. All to Jesus, I surrender. That was not the end of a spiritual journey. It was the beginning. And if that was you, if you have done that before, may I challenge you to step back from the arguments about the necessity of baptism. They're important and they need to be made. But can I remind you that if you walk down into the waters of baptism, you confessed Jesus as Lord. You died to yourself there. And that if you made that confession and you got into that water, that you called on His name to save you, not your own. And that if you responded and got into the water, you came up a citizen of the kingdom of God, not this kingdom of the world. And when you read the New Testament, when Paul talks about baptism, most of the time he's talking to baptized people. And he's not trying to teach them how to argue that baptism is essential. He's trying to teach them, when you did that, you changed your life. You can't keep sinning because you died to yourself. There is no Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond nor free. If you're in Christ, everything is different. And he's saying that not to the world out there that disagrees with our theology of baptism. He's saying that to those who have already been baptized. Because when you go to work tomorrow, you made a confession. Because when you talk to your spouse, the tone you use, the way you treat them, the way you treat your children, you made a confession. The way you drive down the highway and someone cuts you off, you made a confession. When you file your taxes and you're tempted to fudge the numbers, you made a confession. When someone mistreats you and harms you, and you're tempted to respond in rage, you made a confession. If you were to wake up and wonder where you're at, and you were to hear someone say, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, you know exactly where you're at. Don't forget where you've been. Brothers and sisters, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. In fact, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. you're a guest this evening and you've never done that, the beautiful thing about baptism is it's ready. God's waiting for you. And when you read the New Testament, every time the gospel is preached, every time it's preached in the New Testament, their response is baptism. The first time Peter preached in Acts 2, 3,000 people were baptized. When Philip goes to a whole other community in Samaria and he preaches, the Bible says, when they believed the things Philip preached concerning the kingdom of heaven, they were baptized. In Acts chapter 8, as the Ethiopian eunuch is bouncing down the road in a chariot, his traveling entourage is there. He's reading from the book of Isaiah chapter 53. An evangelist comes up and studies with him, says, who's he talking about, himself or someone else? Philip says he's talking about Jesus. He opens the Bible, preaches Jesus, and Philip says, there's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Why is it that everyone in the New Testament wants to be baptized when they hear the gospel of Jesus preached? Because they're convicted that Jesus is Lord. And if that describes you this evening, this church is more than happy to help you make that confession and join Him in baptism. And may I remind you, if you have already done that, don't forget those words. Jesus Christ is Lord. If we can help you this evening in any way, we'd love to do so while we stand and sing together. I have resolved, O Lord.